just want to look at a few verses from the Old Testament. One of the things I've realised is I don't preach enough on the Old Testament. I concentrate on the New Testament, and I think, if I'm really honest, I think it's because I understand it more and it's easier. And that's neither of those are good reasons for ignoring 39 books of the Bible. So I'm going to try and do a bit more from the Old Testament, he says. You'll have to pick me up on this when I don't. So it's from Amos, Amos 9, 11 to 12, and it says this: "In that day I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things." If you looked at it in the NIV, it's headed Israel's restoration. And that's what I want to look a bit this morning. I want to look at restoration. Making things back the way they were, or sometimes even better than they originally were. Do we all watch telly programs like that, where somebody comes in with a load of old rubbish and you think, oh, I'd have took that down to the tip years ago. It's just falling apart. It's pointless. And then they tell a story and they say, well, it was my great-great-grandfather's mother's very prized possession, and over the years it's fallen apart and we want to restore it back to its original glory. And part of me's thinking, that's lovely, and part of me's thinking, haven't you got something better to do? But I watch it anyway. Elizabeth loves it, and I sit there, and I quite enjoy it myself, so I watch them. And then they come back, and they have that unveiling. I don't know if you've seen these programmes, but they always have a cloth over it, and you don't know what you're going to get. And off the cloth comes, and it's all restored to how it originally was. And it's a wonderful moment, because there's tears in everybody's eyes, and they all hug each other, and they take it away, and they're going to pass it on down the family, no doubt in 200 years, to bring it back to another program where, but that's what restoration is about. "In that day I will restore, I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, declares the Lord, who will do these things." The theme for the next Connection magazine is the character of God. And I've been asked to write an article for it, which is a bit scary. Anyway, I'm going to write it about the character of God. Part of the character of God is the God of restoration. So you've got a bit of a clue as to what's coming up in the Connection magazine. And God has been a God of restoration all the way from the beginning of the Old Testament. The world and its inhabitants have not been whole ever since the fall of man, ever since Adam and Eve. And however you read that story, ever since then, we've been seeking to find a way back to God, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way up to Jesus' death. In the New Testament, we were looking to find a way back to God. And it was never easy, because we're imperfect beings. We are broken people. We're broken vessels. In Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah observed the potter fashioning the clay, and the vessel was marred in his hands. And so our world has been marred. But God is able to take something that is marred and broken and use it. Even before it's restored, God can use it. Think about that for a minute. Even before it's restored, God can use it. So if you're sat there this morning thinking, I'm useless, I'm broken, God can't use me because of this or that or whatever it is. I won't name the things, you know them. God can use things even before they're restored and then work towards their restoration. And that's you and that's me. It's through the genius of God that broken things can become useful. Think about the broken things that God has used. I'll just name a few of them that you might not have thought of. The broken pitchers of Gideon and his men allowed the torches to shine out over the Midianites' camp in Judges 7. Do you remember the broken fishing nets of Peter? when they broke. And they reminded Peter and the rest of the disciples about the divinity of God, about the fact that Jesus was God. Do you remember the little boy and his fishes and his loaves that he brought? What did Jesus do with them? He broke them. There's the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine. There's a broken box of spikenard anointed Jesus for his trip to the cross and the tomb. And if we look at Paul, Paul came to Rome on a broken ship, a broken vessel. All the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, you can read about broken things. God used a broken covenant. There's covenants all the way through. One of the quite interesting studies that we should do one day is to look at all the covenants that God has made with man, and every single one of them got broken. And why they got broken? And they got broken because we're a sinful people. Moses said, "So I turned and went down the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes." A broken covenant with God. Tragic day. God had brought them through 10 plagues. God had brought them, delivered them through from Egypt, through the Red Sea, across the wilderness, to reveal himself as their God. And what did they do? They built a golden calf, because it was there and they could see it, and that was better than the God that they couldn't see. Foolish people. And yet we do it ourselves in other ways. God uses broken people. In the 3rd century, a sceptic called Celsus made fun of a Christian leader of the day, and he said, "When most teachers go forth to teach, they cry, 'Come to me, you who are clean and worthy,' and they are followed by the highest caliber of people available. But your silly master cries, 'Come to me, you who are down and beaten by life,' and so he accumulates around him the rag, tag, and bobtail of humanity." And Origen, the Christian leader, said, "Yes, they are the rag, tag, and bobtail of humanity. But Jesus does not leave them that way. Out of material you would have thrown away as useless, he fashions men, gives them back their self-respect, enables them to stand on their feet and look God in the eye. They were cowed and cringing and broken, but God has set them free. God has made a difference." It's quite a statement. Very briefly, I want us to look at three people who were broken. First, just in a few lines really, I want us to look at Jacob. Now, Jacob was a conniver and a deceiver, a liar and a trickster. He fooled his brother. He deceived his father. He was one of the kind society has written off and filled our prisons with. But God saw what was in Jacob and sought to bring it out. Eventually, God forced Jacob to acknowledge that he was a deceiver. And it was said that Jacob wrestled with God. And it sounded like Jacob won, but it was really God who had won. Jacob, the convict, was stripped of his criminal mind, and it was replaced with the mind of Christ. How often do we take time to wrestle with God? Sounds like a negative thing, doesn't it? Going back to the taekwondo this morning, they were doing a bit of wrestling around, and it seems sort of a bit negative, really. But wrestling with God is all anything but negative. It's being open and honest and saying, "Look, God, this is where I am. I'm wrestling with God," until you get the peace that God wants you to have. Have you heard of Jephthah? In the Bible, Hebrews 11 is a hall of fame of faith, and there's name drops all the way through it. You'll know all these. Noah. We know Noah, don't we? Abraham, Moses, Samson, David, Jephthah. Have you heard of Jephthah? Maybe, maybe not. Who was he? Well, for a start, he was the son of a prostitute. He didn't have a very good start in life at all, because he would have been shunned as the son of a prostitute. Jephthah means set free, and he was the son of a man named Gilead from a tribal area of Israel that was also called Gilead. And there was a stretch about 20 miles wide east of the Jordan River, and that's where he lived. And the Bible says, without blushing, his mother was a prostitute, a child of shame. His own brothers despised him. They expelled him from the family. They denied him any of his father's inheritance, not $1, not 1 acre of land. He was seen as a nothing. He was a nothing who would never be anything. He became a refugee. We know about refugees, don't we? He was driven from their territory and lived in a land of the enemies of Israel, a warlike people, an idolatrous and lawless people. He was rejected by their society too. And yet, this made him stronger. The Bible says he redeemed his time, preparing for the future by training to fight and amassing an enemy. And in Israel's need, they recognized his gifting, and he was invited back to become head of the tribe and a judge over Israel. His brokenness gave him strength where God needed it to be. Our brokenness can give us strength when we need it. Mary, she's the last person I want to look at. Mary anointing Jesus. We're talking, there's a few Marys, isn't there? We're talking about Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Remember Mary and Martha? Two sisters, very different to each other. One got on with things, one sat at the feet of Jesus. They were the people. And Lazarus was their brother. He was the one that Jesus brought back to life. The first is connected with Mary and Martha entertaining Christ at their home. She sits at Jesus' feet and listens to every word that fell from his lips and was commended for having chosen the better part. And then we see her after Lazarus had died. Jesus came and Mary stayed at the house while Mary went out to meet him. And when she met Jesus, her words were, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Incredible words of faith from Mary. And after Lazarus' resurrection, her love and faith was revived. She brought an alabaster jar of ointment and anointed Jesus. We're told it was worth a year's wages, an expression of love to Jesus. And the jar was broken. And the money was wasted, according to some of the disciples. What could we have done with that money? A year's wages, we could have done anything with it. And Jesus said, no, she's done the right thing at the right time. It was the right time for the brokenness. And God wants to use you. We've seen how brokenness can make you stronger and deeper and more useful to God. Maybe you have been broken. Maybe you this morning feel broken. Maybe you've had terrible situations occur in your life. The trials that you've had don't disqualify you from service in the kingdom. It's the opposite. They qualify you. They make you more a person that God can use, because you've had that brokenness. You've had that experience. And you can share that with other people. You know what it's like to be broken. No matter how badly your life has been broken, God still wants to use you. If you're broken, then you are qualified to be God's representative and introduce people to his love and show them that they can put their lives back together. Many ministries have come through people being broken. I've read of support groups who have lost, for people who have lost a spouse. started by somebody that lost their husband or wife. Somebody going through a divorce that's been through it and understands the pain that it can cause. Or a child, the abortion of a child, or sexual assault, or drugs, or alcohol, or cancer. All these things, people who have experienced it can relate to other people that are going through it and can use it, and God can use it through them. Story to finish. In 1973, a man called Charles Colson received the Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion. He got $1 million. That was his prize. It's higher than the Nobel Prizes in such fields as science and literature, in the belief that religion is more important. Does anyone know the background of Charles Colson? No? I didn't, so don't worry. He served 7 months in prison for covering up in the Watergate scandal. He was one of the people who lied to all sorts of courts and tried to cover up what had happened. And he was known as the scandal's hatchet man. In prison, he was converted, and he started by founding the Prison Fellowship in 1976. And from then, many prisoners have been led to Christ through that. And when he got the reward, he said these words. He said, "Out of tragedy and adversity come great blessings. I shudder to think of what I would have been if I had not gone to prison. I shudder to think of what I would have been, could have been, if I had not gone to prison." Adversity can be God's refining fire. So if you sat there this morning and you're thinking, why am I going through this? God's got a plan. If you've been through something in the past, think about how God can use that to help other people. Sometimes God allows tragedy to bring us close to Him. How many of us want to get closer to God and surrender our lives, even those broken bits, to Him to use this morning? Amen.